Well, we're still at Revelation 4:1. Could be here a while. This is a pretty powerful verse that kind of a launch pad for all kinds of places to go in the Word. I was reading this morning back in Revelation 1. It's always good to keep context of where John is headed. It's good to see where he came from. And I thought it was an interesting note. I looked up what the word Patmos means this morning. John says in verse 9, it's always kind of good to know, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience, I use the word long-suffering, of Jesus Christ. He's long-suffering. Was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he wasn't there because he was on a vacation. He was sent there to suffer. They had mines there that they had forced labor to work in. And I just found it interesting that this is the launch pad from which God chose to reveal to John the things that are and the things that are to come. And it's just always interesting that the word Patmos in the Greek means my killing. So hopefully that'll help you appreciate the trials you're in. God has designed the life of Christ to arise out of your demise. It's called resurrection life because it comes out of death. And the message of the gospel starts off with you being presented with the lordship of Jesus Christ, and to every one of his own he hands a cross. It's tailor-made. The Isle of Patmos was tailor-made for John. It was to bring about something in him that would be the vehicle, because becoming is the path to seeing. And the more you grow and develop in Christ, the more you're going to see him in his word. And that's the beauty of our day-to-day life, is God has wrapped up in it vehicles. As we submit to him and as we walk with him, vehicles to bring us into places of seeing him. And the Isle of Patmos, in the Greek, part of the Greek description of it, is it's considered a sterile island. There's nothing on it that's conducive to self-sustaining life. It's missing a lot of things. And God brings you to situations and circumstances that in themselves there's no nourishment. But why? That he might become your strength, your spiritual meat, your drink, and your very life. The things of God are designed of God in order that he might unveil himself to you. And I don't think any of us fully appreciate all that we go through on a daily basis, but God is in it. Your Patmos has revelations of the glory of God awaiting you. It's, you know, we always look at someone else that's doing some great thing, and God says, I got you right where I want you. And so, if we go to it's either Psalm 104 or 105, I get the two of them mixed up. They're both, as with every other scripture, amazing. Yeah, Psalm 105. And so this is a psalm that gives a history of the workings of God in Israel and in different ones. And we all know the story of Joseph. And you read the story in Genesis, and his brothers sold them into slavery. Psalm 105 looks at it through the Spirit of God, verse 17. And God says, I sent a man. And you're going, oh, no, no, no. His brothers conspired and sold them. But God looks down and says, I sent a man. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. You ever feel that in your circumstances? You feel like your feet are laid in iron. You just don't feel like you're going anywhere. You don't feel like there's progress happening. Your feet are stuck, and your spirit is crying out for new things in God. There is a desire for God. And God looks down and he says, I have you right where I want you. And the next verse says, until the time came. Let me read that again, King James. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the rulers of the people, and let him go free. And he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. It's in the enduring of the thing you're in that the answers of God's call upon you come to pass. It's how you bear them up. And if you know the story of Joseph, he's in prison. And I can't imagine that the prisons of Egypt were picnics. They were probably incredibly harsh. But in Joseph's prison, he remained faithful. The butler, the baker, what's he doing? He's got a gift. His gift is what? Interpreting dreams. He's faithful in the midst of his situation. That's a crisis in your life and mine. And the Chinese, I understand, have a word for crisis. It means opportunity and trouble at the same time. It's the same as if you look up the house of Bethesda, some will say house of affliction, others will say house of fruitfulness. It's the same place. It's the same place. And God has meant your affliction to bring you to fruitfulness. That's the house of Bethesda. And God's call upon you is to show himself. All of that you're going through is to one end. All that John was going through on the Isle of Patmos was to the end, to write the book of Revelation. And think of the majesty and the release of Christ in John's imprisonment. And think of what God has intended for you in your situation. But it's in the situation that we remain faithful. Faithfulness is the call and the purpose of God. In your faithfulness, God is pleased to reveal himself. And that's the fun part of what we get to walk in. I love, like I say, I love pictures. And if we go to Ezekiel 47. See, and the thing in all of our trials and our tribulations is we may get some amazing revelations from God, but he's never satisfied with you seeing. Seeing is only part of the journey. And so Ezekiel sees this river in Ezekiel 47. And it's the river of God. If you turn to Psalm 46 and different psalms, that river, that's an eternal river. That isn't some river that just started somewhere. It's a river that has ever flowed. The natural world is simply a revelation of the heavenly world. There's rivers in the Spirit. There's mountains in the Spirit. There's valleys in the Spirit. And we'll, I don't know how far we'll get today. I wasn't even going to go here. But, so here's Ezekiel seeing this river, but God is never content with you seeing the river. There's a lot of people out there that like to glory in what they see, but God's intent is not that you see the river, but that you enter into the river. The purpose of life is not to hear and see good things. The purpose of life is to enter into the things that God has called you to. So anyway, oh, for the sake of brevity, we'll start at verse 2. And then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way. Whenever you see the way, that implies a place for you to walk in. A way is not, like hit me one day, I was in Psalm 23, the paths of righteousness. Well, a path is never a destination. The path of God for you is not your destination. It's your journey. And he led me about the way without into the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand, you'll see this line all over the place in scriptures. We get to Revelation 11, we'll be covering that more. This guy's always measuring. Always measuring. God is always measuring. You know, carpenters, when they build, you know, they don't, they measure twice and cut once, one guy said. And, so he's measuring, and his hand went forth eastward, and he measured 1,000 cubits. So you're standing at the, picture yourself, you're standing at the river of God. Every child of God in the entire world is brought to this river. And God measures out 1,000 cubits, 10 by 10 by 10. It's a divine measurement of the truth of God to you. Not to anybody else, it's your truth. It's something that he has called you to walk in. And so he's standing at the river and this angel measures out 1,000 cubits. And Ezekiel walks in the 1,000 cubits. Who? He's in waters. What does it say? And the man that had a line in his hand went forth eastward. He measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The grace of God is there for you to walk in the truth that he measures to you. And the waters were to the ankles. You start touching the river of God, your walk changes. All of a sudden, there's a dynamic in your life you didn't have before. And there is a change in the way you carry yourself. There is a change. Not because you're reinventing yourself. It's because you're touching the waters of life. When you read later on in this chapter, it says everywhere this river goes, everything is made alive. And so now we have the church of the ankles. Men build and have denominations based on stepping into the river. This is the church. Church of the Living Ankles. And it's good. But you know what happens? If you're faithful to walk in what God has put before you, the angel comes again. If you don't walk in the truth that's measured out to you, God has no more for you. Because it's in the walking out of the first 1,000 cubits that changes happen in your life. and you're able to receive more. So the angel comes up and goes, hey, this is good. And he measured again. I like that. I like the word again. That means progress is happening in your life. He measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to my knees. Oh, now it's starting to affect my prayer life. I'm starting to have this place of communion with God. I'm finding out that my time alone with God is now being filled with communion. Prayer isn't asking God things. It can have that element. Prayer is first and foremost communing with God. It's you spending time with Him and learning the ways of His Spirit in your heart. The way He meets you isn't the same way He meets me. He is now becoming your God. Isn't that good? The Lord is my shepherd, not a shepherd. And the power of all truth is when it becomes yours. As long as it's somebody else's truth, it might encourage you, it might have some effect on you, but the purpose of God is to make truth yours, where it owns you and you own it. And he measured, and the waters were to my knees. We start walking into communion with God. And again he measured 1,000, brought me through. You'll read that little phrase everywhere, because it's by the grace of God that you're able to walk out what he measures to you. Now we're up to waters up to the loins. Now we're starting to know what fruit is. We're starting to bear fruit in God's house and in his presence, because we're walking in the waters, we're communing in the waters. The place of communing with God should always be deeper than what you walk in. You start touching his presence, you'll always see things you're not yet walking in. But out of this place of walking and communing with God, fruitfulness begins to happen in your life. There's an ability to so minister Christ into the life and the situations around you, you're starting to bear fruit. But all along the way, men stop with God. Well, this is the house of prayer. This is the house of fruitfulness. I mean, you name it, the names are out there. You don't even have to make them up. Some of them are really pretty intense. But that's not God's finish for you. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. Don't you want to get to that place in God where there's no more, you can't, there's no, your feet leave the, there's no more bottom. And it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Ooh, don't we want that? I mean, that's what this is all about, is the waters rising up. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. I mean, I don't know. That just, we could stop right there. The call of God is to bring you to a place where you're so in his river that you're not in your will anymore. Your life is wholly his. You're now born along. His burden is your burden. The waters that flow through you are also the same waters that carry you. This is beyond teaching. This is beyond the concepts and books and sermons. This is a place where you are in Christ and he is in you. What does the scripture say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Whole new creation. And so, but before you can get to that place, you've got to enter into him. He is already in you. But the issue is not him and you. The real issue is coming to the place where you are in him. And you flow and minister out of the waters that you swim in. The depth of the waters that flow from you are the reality of the depth of the waters that flow into you. So God says, drink deeply. Walk, obey the truth that God has put on your heart. And his purpose is to come to rivers that are beyond comprehension. What does it say? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into your heart. Little paraphrase. What God has prepared for you. You got to see that. And in seeing that for yourself, that becomes the cry of your heart for everybody else you come into contact with. You know, you get the hierarchy, and the hierarchy, if they're in waters to their knees, they might only want you to go to waters to your ankles. We got to keep this order happening here. Like a friend of mine in India got saved, and he was growing so fast in the Lord, after a few weeks, the pastor goes to him and says, you got to go somewhere else. There's only room for one leader here. You're like, that guy hasn't seen anything. And the guy that had to leave didn't lose out. But it's you responding to the call of God. So,
which is good, verse 11 there.
Yes.
In the movement, right?
Amen. Amen. Yeah, go ahead and read that.
Sure. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt.
Yeah. And that's the great responsibility, is even when you're up to waters in your ankles, your knees, or wherever you are at, that's not determined by somebody else. That's determined by you. The great purpose of life is to keep yourself in the river. It is a very easy thing to find yourself on the bank again. I know that from my own personal experience. So what does Jude say? Keep yourselves in the love of God. You keep yourselves. You pay attention to your heart and keep your need, your desire, and your whole being fixed on him. And there's about 800. We could probably spend a month here. This is one of my. I love Ezekiel. But this is the precursor to getting back to Revelation 4. Is why is John seeing these things? He's on the isle of his own killing. He's in a really harsh. You read this and you get the picture. John's just sitting in a cave writing out these revelations, and some guy's bringing him food and water, and that's not the case. And God always wants to bring perspective back to you. And let's just turn to Isaiah, I believe it's 9, chapter 9, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 8. This is what, I mean, every truth has to become personal before it has power in your life. Scripture has no power until you've touched it in the experiential outworkings of him in you. And so it says here, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob. Well, God has sent promises. I mean, every one of you here has a sense of call. If you're sensitive to the Lord at all, there is a sense of a call in you. You don't know completely what it is. It's maybe not something you can articulate. Your feet are wet, and there's waters hitting the knees, and all kinds of things are happening. But you have a sense, like Paul says, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. There's something seated in your life where you know you're the product of God's apprehension, not you holding up your hand because someone said something. It's a call of God that has gone out over you. And so God sends this promise to Jacob. I mean, you read the promises of Jacob, and they're like pretty awesome. Yeah, some of the blessings he got, like we touched on last week, he kind of got through a little bit of improvisation, to put it mildly. But that word to Jacob is one thing. But read the last part of that verse. And it hath lighted upon Israel. Well, where is it? What happens where Jacob becomes Israel? It's at the river Jabbok, which means to be poured out. Here's Jacob being poured out in his wrestlings with God. You got wrestlings with God? And you find yourself resisting his will, you're struggling with him. That's all part of the process. Don't ever get in condemnation because you're wrestling with God. Take that as a great sign of his approval. There's not many that God wrestles with. And so Jacob is wrestling with God at the river where he's being poured. He's being poured out. But as he's being poured out, guess who's pouring in? So, John on the Isle of Patmos, my killing, in proportion to his dying, is proportion to his living. You got to see the transactions of God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. Paul says, I die daily, and yet, wow, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Isn't that good? I mean, it's just like, there's this exchange ever going on with those who are doing business with God. So Jacob is at the brook Jabbok. In his wrestlings with God, he sees God. At the end of his struggle, he sees God and he calls the place Peniel, which means face of God. It's a Hebrew word. Oh, man. Anyway, we won't get into it in any detail, but Peniel means face of God. Face in the Hebrew is a plural word, though it's singular. So it's really good. It's really good. But, so here's this place, and God cripples Jacob. He cripples his natural strength. He's no longer able to just walk around and be himself. He's been changed by his interaction with God. And God says to him, no more will your name be called Jacob, but now you are Israel. And what happens? It says the promises of God landed on Israel. They hovered over Jacob. The promises of God to you are beyond your comprehension. But until you do business with God, you let him cripple you. You let him rob you of all your strong points. You allow him to take you into the river where you're no longer free to your own will. Rivers to swim in is a frightening place to be because you're no longer your own. You're his. And if he says, go to Ethiopia tomorrow, you're gone. That's where God has taken you. And that, when the heart comes to that, the promises of God settle. See, we the church today thinks that just because there's a promise in the New Testament, it's mine. God says, no, you got to walk in it. You got to live in it. I always find these verses. Yesterday, a verse, 2 Corinthians verse 7. See, God is always connecting his promises. God connects his promises to your condition. That's where we are totally dependent on the outworkings of the Spirit of God. What does Paul say? Who hath made me able? See, there's a process of the Spirit of God in your life. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, I don't know, sometimes these scriptures just pop out at you. Having therefore these promises, and whenever you see a therefore, whoever did the chapter divisions, they always did a chapter division on therefore, and here's Paul trying to connect one thought to another. So, anyway, in your later today, read chapter 6. But anyway, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because these promises are given, what is it? What is God's requirement for these promises that He has given? Well, I got to walk with God. Those promises are conditional on my condition. The condition of my heart, the condition of my thought life, the thing that we walk in. And so the power of God is proportional to your submission. That is awesome, fearful, and those who fully embrace the power of that statement know the great wealth of the grace of God. When you start connecting the promises of God to your condition, it makes grace an essential outworking in your life and mine. Because if you have any kind of an experience like my own, you go to the cupboard and there ain't nothing there. The whole self-resources, the declarations of Peter, we all have to go through the Peter experience where we declare one thing and walk in another. But you read Peter at the end of his life. Man, there is a man that has been cultivated and brought to the place of truth, humility, and power. It says about Peter that the unsaved people would lay the sick down in the streets if perchance when Peter walked by, if his shadow should fall. That's right. That's in the Word of God. And people don't do that if that doesn't happen. We got to see what God has called us to. It's in the greatness of receiving the, like John on the Isle of Patmos, he's beholding the panorama of God. He's looking at the offering of God and he's blown away by it. And God has that same spirit moving in you. Seeking to open the heavens and to make Christ so real to you that he becomes the pearl of great price. What does the man do when he sees the pearl? He sells all that he's got. And I was just reading that the other day, and it says there was a good merchant who was out looking for goodly pearls. He's looking for lots of pearls. And you open the scriptures and you're in here and you're looking for all these promises and you're looking for all kinds of good things. And all of a sudden you go, oh, there's Jesus. That man is no more looking for pearls, plural. He's seen the one pearl. And he sells all that he has. See, this the true Christian life is about acquisition. It's about doing business. What did we cover a few weeks ago in the book of Revelation to the church of the Laodiceans? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. We want gold, but do we have to get the gold that's out of the fire? God says, yeah, that's where my gold is. My gold is in your Patmos. My gold is in the issues of your heart. Counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, to buy of me white raiment, and to buy of me eye salve. See, we're God's doing business with us. He's transacting in the realm of the Spirit. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants all of you. And so, just in closing, Romans 1:1. There's a story behind this scripture. I was asked to minister at a congregational church. I'm sitting there waiting for God to give me a word And I'm sitting there and I got nothing to share. And the lady asked me to come up front and share. And I'm walking up to the front and I got nothing. Panic is setting in. You know, and I get up to the front and God gives me Romans 1:1. And I never saw it before. It was like, it was for me. And whenever you walk in faith, you will see God at the end of your journey. Whenever God puts something on your heart to do, you will find God in a way you have never seen him before. Abraham goes and offers up his son, Isaac. And in the offering up of Isaac, he sees God and he utters the words Jehovah Jireh. Well, that word had that name of God, that revelation of God had never been seen before. But what was it on the out? What was it? It was the result of a man's obedience. Anyway, Paul, and here's, you want to wrap your life up in God? You can do that in one verse. I like these little verses that succinctly tie everything together. It describes your journey if you finish it. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. If you don't serve God, you're not going to know the rest of this verse. This verse, that's as far as you'll ever go. If you aren't a true servant of Jesus Christ, like the water to the ankles, this is as far as you'll get. And this is where countless Christians are at. But it's in serving God. You can't serve a church. You can't serve a ministry. You can't serve an organization. You've got to be a servant of Jesus Christ alone. It's him and you. And what comes out of that? This is a progressive revelation. Called to be an apostle. You want to know what your call is? Serve God. Serve him. Be about his business. Peter's in the boat. He's the only guy. He's sitting there in his boat in the middle of a substantial storm. And he's got a call in his life. The other 11 don't have that call. Because the call ain't to them. The call is to Peter. And if Peter looks at these other 11 and asks them for what they thought, what do you guys think? I got this feeling inside I should get out and walk on water. They're all going to look at him like you're out of your ever-living mind. But the call is not to them. The call is to you. And if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, if you set your heart to serve him, in the innermost sanctuary of your heart, you're going to start becoming sensitive to his voice because you're serving him. And if someone else gets out of the boat, it ain't going to rock you. But usually when you get out of the boat, it rocks a lot of people. Called to be, see, Paul is now in his service. In his singularity of heart to serve God, he's becoming aware of his call. Now where is he? He's up to the loins in his river experience. He's called to bear fruit. He knows what his expression is. But that isn't the end of this verse. The last part of the verse, separated unto the gospel of God. He's no longer his own. He is now not just, you know, people think, oh, the apostolic, that's the height of expression. God's got something always higher than ministry. He's going to take you beyond ministry into the place where you are God's and God's alone. You are his. And what he does with you is of little consequence. But it's the steps into the river. And God has steps for you. He's got callings for you. He's got times where everybody's in the boat and there's something agitating in your heart, follow it. You know, you take one step out of the boat and you go to the bottom, you've got that one figured out. You can't lose. The only real loss is men and women who never, ever take a step. That's the greatest tragedy in the life of a Christian, is that they end up at the end of their days not knowing who they are or who God really is. He's still an idea, a concept, a teaching. But they that know their God, Daniel says, shall do exploits. Why? Because that's what God wants to shake this world. And he wants to use you in a personal way that nobody else can walk in. I mean, this is pretty good stuff. This is exciting. This is the real career. It's not a job. The real career is being Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I like pictures. And may God impart to each one here the journey of life, the doing business with God, and the power and the truth of the river in you. In you. And there's no end to this thing. The farther a river flows, the bigger it gets. And it doesn't take much for puny humans to be carried in the river. But the river grows. And we all end up flowing into the same ocean. That's the good part. We end up flowing. See, what happens with rivers is they flow into each other. We start finding a unity with one another that no organization can ever touch. It's the unity of the Spirit. And we keep flowing and flowing. We end up in the ocean of God. One body, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of us all. And the body of Christ will take on a dimension in your heart and mind that is incomprehensible. Make it so, Lord. Amen.